As I went through my communion meditation this morning, for those of you who were here on Christmas Eve, you'd already heard it. For those of you who didn't, I didn't touch all of it because it goes with the cross up there. The reason we have the greenery cross is the fact that we need to be reminded that while we do celebrate the birth of Jesus, the reason that God became one of us was because we were sinful. And so on the cross there's the scarlet drape there that is to remind us of our sins. And the whole thing is taken out of Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 9, where he says that there will be a light unto the Gentiles that the whole world will see. And so we had the star there that remind us of those prophecies. But then we have the cross that reminds us that Jesus died, and in that he made our sins as white as snow. And so we have the star snowflake ornaments. I'll get that together right here. The snowflake ornaments that are white to remind us of the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins and made us white as snow. And if you weren't here on Christmas Eve as part of our family, there are, next to my office door out there, next to the chair as you had to go out the door, there's a bowl of wrapped snowflakes. I'd like you to take one of those if you haven't already taken one, just as a reminder of what Jesus did for us. Then so every Christmas you take that out and you're reminded of the fact that Jesus made our sins as white as snow. Though they were scarlet, he made them white as snow. So, I just wanted to bring those out and make those points before we started with the sermon this morning. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to land there eventually. And in fact, I would just encourage you, everybody should have access to a Bible. If you don't have a physical hard copy at home, you should have access to a Bible, because I think probably all of us by now, if we don't have a Bible, have access to a smartphone or a tablet or some kind of that kind of electronic device, and so we can get a copy of the Bible for free. There are several good ways to do that, but I would encourage you over the next 4 weeks to just every day, or just every week, once a week, read through the book of Colossians. We're going to land here for several weeks in the book of Colossians, and so I would like each of you, all of us, to just be saturated in the book of Colossians as we go through this. It'll help us to understand what Paul is writing. It'll also help us to understand what we're to be about as a body of Christ. I've heard it said that if you aim for nothing, you're bound to hit it. Sometimes, though, I know that we also aim for the wrong things. Sometimes we aim for things that just really, they don't matter. And though we succeed at these things when we aim at the wrong things, we find that eventually they don't leave us satisfied. They don't help us to attain the things that we really thought we desired. Sometimes, though, there's a spot in the middle. Something in the middle between aiming at the wrong things and aiming at things that we think will bring us happiness and they don't. Somewhere in the middle is what we really want. Too often, as followers of Christ, I think we aim for nothing in our spiritual lives. Too often, we don't even make a thought. We don't give a thought to our spiritual lives. Other times, we aim for Christian self-help programs and we find that they only leave us disappointed. Is making changes to be a better person really all there is? Well, we can say this about our spiritual lives personally. I think that unfortunately we need to say it about our corporate body life as well. You see, because often we look at the wrong things. We look at numbers. We look at the seats in the pews or dollars in the offering plate to measure success. Other times, I think that we have what I would call the next Sunday syndrome, and we measure success by whether or not we have church next Sunday, or next month, or next year. And while attendance and open doors are important, are they the most important measure of a successful church? Well, I believe the answers to those questions, both personally and corporately, is a resounding no. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at aiming at what really matters. I'm going to give you the answer to what is really important, and then we're going to see how we can get there personally, and I hope to explain why we're going to follow certain paths corporately in the next few years. The answer to our question is mentioned several places in the New Testament. If you read through the letters of Paul, he mentions it frequently in similar words. John mentions it in his first letter. Peter mentions it. James talks about it. But I want us to look at Colossians, and in verse 128, Paul says this. He says, "We proclaim Him," speaking of Jesus, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." The word "complete" in the New American Standard Version that I read from can also be translated "perfect" or "mature," so that we are called to grow in maturity. And so from Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes this to the church. He says, "Therefore," beginning with verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgression and having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, gracious Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, as we come looking for what it is that You call us to do and call us to be, Lord, help us to see Your desire for our lives as individuals. Help us to see Your desire for us as a corporate body of believers. And Lord, help us to be the people that You desire for us to be, so that we indeed can grow in maturity, to be complete and mature in all things. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, Paul says here, and in many other places throughout the pages of Scripture, that we are to live intentionally. We are to choose to follow Jesus Christ, Paul says. He says it like this. He says that we received Christ Jesus as Lord, and so we are to walk in what we have received. You see, we received Christ Jesus as Lord, and what Paul says is that we made a choice at that point to die to sin. We made a decision at that point when we chose to follow Jesus Christ. We said, "I am no longer living for myself. Myself wants to live for the pleasures of now. Myself wants to live for the expediency of the day. I want the power, the prestige, the money, the peace, the calm, the joy that things of this world bring, and I want them now. But Paul says life is different. He says you've heard the gospel. He's writing to people who probably, like most of us, had given our lives to Jesus Christ. We've said yes to Him at some point. And Paul is writing to them, and he's reminding them of the decision that they had made to follow Jesus Christ. And he said, when you did, when you heard the gospel, what you heard was the power of Jesus Christ. You heard what we were talking about in the communion meditation this morning, that though our sins were as scarlet, they were made white as snow. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that because God became one of us, that Emmanuel, God with us, God came and lived as one of us, and eventually died as one of us. He rose from the grave, He conquered sin, He conquered death, and He ascended into heaven. And so we hear the gospel message that Jesus Christ was God among us, and that He brought the kingdom of God to bear on the world that we live in. We hear the gospel, and Paul was reminding them that you've heard this message, and that when you heard the message, you chose to die to yourself. And he brings in the act of baptism. He says that in baptism you died to yourself, that you made a conscious decision. Nobody made it for you. And he uses the picture of circumcision as well. You know what circumcision is, right? It's that thing that you, as a man, you don't want me to talk about. When they take the foreskin of the penis and they cut it off. Now, they did it in Israel. It was supposed to be done on the eighth day to baby boys, the time when they were to become a member of the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God. They were to be marked out as one of the people of God on the eighth day. Now, some others who would become a Jew later in life, well, they had to go through that as a man, as an adult. And there was another process that they went through, but eventually they went through that act, and that was done to them, and you men can squeam and squirm, and it's okay. And that's a natural understanding. But Paul says, you don't have to do that. You didn't have to do that. To become a follower of Jesus Christ, that wasn't necessary. Instead, God performed a circumcision on your heart. He took off, when we go to God in baptism, He says God cuts off the sinful nature from our heart. We die to ourselves and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. We die a sinful man, a sinful woman, and we're buried with Christ in the grave in the waters of baptism, and we are raised to walk in a newness of life. Not that there's anything special about the water, but as Peter says, he says it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It is saying, God, I surrender to You. I die to myself. Would You cleanse me and would You make me a new person? And the Holy Spirit comes in through the blood of Jesus Christ and He cleanses us as we go through the waters of baptism. We make a decision to die to ourselves is what Paul is saying. And if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, if we're going to be complete and mature, we have to make that decision at one point in our life, but then we have to continue to live by that decision. Because when we die to ourselves and we're buried with Christ, another example, another thing that Scripture says is that we are made citizens of a new kingdom. We're made citizens of a new kingdom because we have yielded our lives to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. We say that I now have a new king. I am no longer the king of my own life. You are no longer the king of your own life, the queen of your own life. You are no longer the ruler, but you have given Jesus Christ the right to rule your life. And that is a decision, unfortunately, that we have to make frequently and often. We make it a one-time thing when we say we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. But we have to make that decision regularly to say, no, I am still a citizen of the King and I'm still going to give Him the right to rule my life. Because you know what? I'm still a citizen of the United States of America. But you know what? There are days I have to remind myself that the speed limit really is the speed limit. And that's the law and I have to obey it. I told Brenna she could celebrate with me one day this week. We were driving home from church. And last week I told you I have a problem with the hill over on the other side of Baltimore and Lost Bridge. I went up the hill with her the other day and I said, hey honey, I kept it at 35. But you know, there are days when I do other things and I choose to disobey the things that I know are rules and are laws that I'm supposed to obey. And there's a four-way stop sign at Baltimore and Fitzgerald that sometimes I don't quite stop at. Just saying. I learned to drive in western Nebraska where 7 months out of the year you could see for 3 or 4 miles in every direction and you came up to an intersection with a stop sign and it was a suggestion that you might want to slow down if the corn was tall. Because the other months of the year you could tell if somebody was coming from a long ways away. There was no need for some of those stop signs, but they put them there. They were there to meant that you're supposed to stop. And some days I chose not to stop. Well, the same thing happens in my spiritual life. Some days I know I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but there are some days when sin just looks so tempting. And doing something that I know I shouldn't, like running a stop sign, please forgive me, just happens. But when we become a citizen of the kingdom, we take on a new king, but we also begin to have a new country of origin. You see, we now have, if we became a citizen of the kingdom of God, we now have a spiritual origin that is different. It's like what Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When we are born again spiritually, we have a new country of origin. When I was born the first time, my origin was here on this earth. Physically, I was a citizen of this earth, but now I have a citizenship in a kingdom that is not of this earth, it's in heaven. And therefore, I've been given a passport to come and to be an ambassador here. And I have to obey the rules here, but I have a higher calling, a different origin. And I live for that. And those are choices that we have to make. And Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, you have to live differently because you died to yourself because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He says, therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And that's a decision. We have to make the decision to walk in Him. Whether it's the first one that we make to become a citizen of the kingdom, or whether it's daily, we have to choose to walk in Him. And that's a decision that each one of us has to make for ourselves, first to become a citizen and then to walk correctly. But unfortunately, I know that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae because they aren't doing what they're supposed to do all the time. And so Paul reminds them, he says, remember your calling. He says it like this. He says, being built up as you were instructed. He says, you know what you were taught. You know what you learned from the beginning. You know the things that I came and I told you about who Jesus was and what He did for you. You know the things that I told you about how you're supposed to live. He says, you continue to grow in those things. Remember, and be built up. When he talks about remembering, it's two things that we have to remember. We have to remember our past. As we remember our past, we have to remember what God did for us. You see, I love this cross because it serves as a reminder of what Jesus did for us. This cross reminds us of what Jesus did for us. Jesus came and died. He was buried for us when we were sinners, when we were enemies with God. At just the right time, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And Paul goes through this litany, beginning in verse 8, talking about what Jesus did for us. He says that all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus, that God became man. Emmanuel, God is with us. He talks about the fact that He became the head and the ruler over all things, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He talked about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But He talked about also the fact that if we have submitted to Jesus in baptism, that God removed the sin from our hearts. That the circumcision that was made was without hands. And it wasn't in the flesh, it was in our spiritual being. Paul reminds the church at Colossae that they are to remember their calling. They're to remember their past, not to live in their past. We often have this desire to live in our past. But we're supposed to live in the present reality that Jesus Christ died for us and made us new. We're supposed to remember our past, and we are supposed to remember what we're supposed to flee from. We're supposed to be new people, which means we're supposed to avoid sin. We're supposed to avoid the old things that used to hold us captive. And he goes on and he talks about food and drink and regulations about Sabbaths and new moons and festivals. And he says, those things aren't important. Those things aren't important. What's important is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he says, remember your past. Remember your past because your past is a great reminder of how good the future is. Actually, not how good the future is, how good the present is, and how great the future will be. When we remember the past, the sinfulness and the things that held us captive, and if we're honest, how empty those things that we thought were important were before we came to Christ. They seemed great until we realized that they always let us down. We can see how good life is when we live in Christ. No, not everything is perfect, but things are better. But it's a great reminder of how great and wonderful the things that God has promised us are when we remember where we've come from. When one day we will be with God in the new heavens and the new earth, when all things are made new. We have that great reminder. But Paul also calls them, and he talks them to be built up as they're instructed. And what he's talking about is the fact that we're called to grow in Jesus Christ. That none of us have attained the fullness, that none of us have reached where we're supposed to be. He says that he wants everybody to be presented mature, complete, perfect. How many of you are perfect? How many of you are spiritually mature? Some of us more so than others, I understand. But you know, my wife often looks at me physically as a human being and says, "Man, you're my fifth child." I had a friend in college, his wife looked at us and said, "You guys are like five junior high kids." And I still act like that on a good day. Some days I'm probably about down there with Landon, about 10, fifth grader. On a good day, I might reach high school age. But spiritually, we all have room to grow as well. And here's what I know. Paul calls us to grow in Christ, and you have to be willing to put some effort into this. This doesn't just happen. Just like choosing to follow Christ, we aren't born into it. It doesn't just happen to us. We have to choose to grow in Christ. It begins by spending time in the Word of God. Spending time in the Word of God. Just a little every day. Letting the Word of God get into you and soak into you will help you to live the life that Christ calls us to live. The Holy Spirit can't use what we don't put in. You know, you can starve to death with a refrigerator full of food. If you never go to the refrigerator and eat any of it, you will starve to death. Spiritually, you have a Bible full of the Word of God that you are called to feed on. And spiritually, you can starve to death if you never open it up. And if the only time it gets opened is when you come to church, you're going to be very malnourished. Very, very malnourished. So we're called to spend time in the Word of God to be built up as we've been instructed. We have to spend time in prayer. Time spent speaking to the God of the universe who loves us and cares for us and wants to talk to us. To hear what's going on in our lives and to share His desires with us. If we're going to grow, if we're going to do what we're called to do, we have to spend time in prayer. And in those two and in the world around us, we have to spend time seeking God. Seeking what it is that God is doing and seeing what it is that God wants to do in us. Who He wants to make us so that then He can work through us into the world around us. But He cares more about changing our character and making us who He wants to be first before He cares about what He does through us. We all want to do great things for God, but you know the first great thing you have to do for God is to submit and let Him work in your life. Let Him make you who He wants you to be. Let Him grow you in Christ. And then He wants you to spend time speaking about Him to the world around you. We have to grow in Christ, and sometimes the greatest way to grow is by learning to share your faith with other people. Because it causes you to think about what it is you really believe and why you believe it. And so Paul says that the people at Colossae, first they have to choose to follow Christ, then they have to remember to their calling, and finally they have to worship regularly. He says that they are to be overflowing with gratitude at the end of verse 7. And here's what I know. What goes in is what comes out. What goes in is what comes out. When I was younger and messing around with computers a lot more, we used to always say garbage in, garbage out. The computer's only going to do what you tell it to do. If you put in garbage, nothing's going to work. When I would type in and write programs and stuff, and things wouldn't work the way that I wanted them to, you know what? I never blamed the computer. I always had to look at what I told the computer to do. And generally it was these fingers that don't like to type what they're supposed to type on the keyboard. There was a mistake, and I'd have to go back and correct it. What you put in is what's going to come out. And here's what I want to tell you. If you're putting the Word of God in your life, you're going to have this desire to worship God.